Okay, Revelation 13, and it starts out, and in a sense, chapter 13, it would have been better if it started just a little bit later. It sort of starts middle of a verse, in effect. Verse 1, it starts out and says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore." Who's the he?
The dragon.
Okay. And on that subject, I'm going to clear a little space here, but we mentioned last time that this book of Revelation is the...
Carolyn wasn't here last week. She was writing that down.
Okay. We mentioned that this term, drakon, which is the Greek word from which we get our word dragon, only occurs here in the book of Revelation. And it only refers to Satan in this book. However, there's more to it than that, okay? And it gets a little more confusing, but this comes from, is used in the Old Testament, and you'll find in most translations this word will occur a number of places. And it translates a very different word. In the Old Testament, it looks kind of like this, which sounds like, you know, something you spend money on in the winter. but it has nothing to do with getting a tan, okay? But it was a term for, well, a lot of things. And it kind of depended on the context. The common element, it would usually refer to some sort of terrifying creature. And that could range anywhere from a snake. Okay, particularly a venomous, really nasty snake. Okay. To a whale. There are several places where this word is used in the Old Testament. It may or may not always be translated dragon. Sometimes it is and sometimes it's not. Okay, because they didn't really know what it was. Okay, and it really can be, like I say, a variety of things. But there's a couple of passages where it clearly refers to a whale. It's a large, scary animal in the ocean that nurses its young. Well, that pretty much narrows it down. That has to be a whale. Okay, so pretty broad range. But keep in mind, if you're in, you know, the typical wooden ship of the ancient world and you're out in the ocean and a whale comes by, how are you going to feel about that? Are you going to say, "Oh, what a beautiful creature"?
Probably not.
No, you're scared witless. I mean, this is death looking you in the eye. So, you know, so the idea is it's some sort of scary, dangerous animal, okay, and usually a large one, okay? That is, seems to be, and there are a couple places where this is used that's of special significance from the standpoint of this passage and the New Testament in particular and prophecy in particular. Some places it be all kinds of situations, but one in particular is Psalm 91, which is very close, the verse where that's used. I'll let you look these up in your own study. But in Psalm 91, this term is used where it talks about you will tread underfoot the dragon. And that verse is really close to the verse that Satan used in the temptation of Christ, where it talks about he's trying to get him to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple and says, you know, his angels, he'll give his angels charge of you lest you dash your foot against the stone. Well, it's just like the next verse or two where this word occurs there in Psalm 91. Kind of interesting, okay? But more important than that even is one I'd like for you to turn to, and that is the book of Isaiah, chapter 27. You can keep your finger here in Revelation. Isaiah chapter 27, and And we can't look at this in detail, but it would be worth it. Okay? And first of all, I'll read the first verse here. Isaiah 27. It says, in that day. Now, you got to read back a chapter or two to find out what that day is. Okay, but it says, in that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, okay, which is a term usually used for a whale or a crocodile or some other really big water creature, the fleeing serpent with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Yeah, you got monster, okay? Yeah, the New American Standard translates it dragon, and it's this word which is the parallel word to this one in the New Testament. Because essentially, in the New Testament, this word means the same thing. It's just a Greek word. They don't look anything alike, but the Greek word is roughly the same. Scary animal, okay? All right? But if you look at the context of this, back up to this section really starts in at least chapter 26, but back up to verse 19 of 26. Now, in fact, just before that, Israel is talking about how they had been like a woman in labor, but they couldn't produce, okay? And so they're really down, okay? They're discouraged. And in verse 18, he says, we could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born. Verse 19, the speaker changes. Here it's the Lord speaking and comforting them, and he says, your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. That's a pretty strong prediction of resurrection. Okay. I don't know if I could get any stronger. Then he says, verse 20, come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. Sound similar to chapter 12? Okay. And he says, behold, verse 21, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Justice is coming. Right? But here he offers Israel and the believing remnant of Israel protection and says, it's going to hide you for a while because this is going to get rough. Okay, and then he goes on to talk about the judgment on the dragon, the serpent, and so on and so forth. So that's really the background of the image that we have in Revelation chapter 12. Now, in chapter 13, it gets even more interesting because here we have, like I say, this is the zoo. We got lots of animals going on here. Okay, so in beginning of verse 1, it says, he, the dragon, stood on the sand of the seashore. And it doesn't say he did anything. He's just standing there. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns. That's like crowns of authority. And on his heads were blasphemous names. Okay, let's just stop right there. Okay, we're going to be introduced to this beast and another beast. Now, the word beast here. If you have a King James, it's remember it had the four beasts before the throne. Okay, it's a very different word in the original from the word that's used of those four living beings that are around God's throne. This word is always used of a vicious. If I can spell it right. Untamable. Work on the spelling. I've done good things from his book. Okay. This is a wild, dangerous animal. Okay, now it's a different term from dragon here, but it carries a lot of the same things. But it would be a little bit less, and that's appropriate. But still, really scary. Okay. You know, this would be like a wolf or a lion or a tiger or something of that nature. A predatory animal. Okay?
Something you won't want to run into.
Yeah. Yeah. You do not want to meet these creatures on a dark night. Okay. Or even a bright night. Or even in daylight. Yeah. So, that's the term that's used here. It would not be used of, you know, cattle or sheep or anything like that, or your dog or your cat or whatever. Okay, this is a non-domesticated animal. Okay, wild, vicious, carnivorous animal of prey. Okay, so scary. All right. So he sees this beast. Now, notice. Let's take a couple things about the description here, because it's really important. Okay. Every detail that he gives here is of importance. Okay, he saw a beast coming up out of what?
The sea.
The sea. Now, by the way, go over to verse 11, and you see another one. Okay? I saw another beast coming up out of the
earth.
Okay. What's that about? Okay, now obviously this is symbolism, okay? You know, there's no two ways about that, all right? So, but this was standard symbolism. I have a copy of the New King James translation, which I really like. The New King James translation is very good. And my copy of it has, this particular edition, has some introductory notes at the beginnings of at least sections of the Bible. And their comment on the book of Revelation is that it was written to people who were persecuted, and it was written in code. Okay? Well, yeah. But you'll hear that it is a kind of code. Okay? But a lot of times when you hear that, the idea is that it was really all about what was going on then, and they put this in code because they're persecuted, so only Christians would know what it was talking about. Well, there's some element of truth in that, but the fact is that this code goes way back. Okay? And we'll see this, that the symbolism that we have here is not, it's not like John invented, you know, this code, you know, and, you know, that he made this up, okay? Or that it was new. This is very old code, if you want to call it code. Okay? And it goes, this particular aspect, we've already seen some parallels in Isaiah, which goes back 850 years, roughly, before Revelation was written. And then we come forward a couple of centuries to the time of Daniel. Now, the key passage in understanding this is Daniel chapter 7. Okay, so that's something you really want to mark down. You can't understand this if you don't understand Daniel 7. And we're gonna turn there in a minute. But before we do, let's take a look at a couple of other characteristics of this first beast. I don't know if we'll get to the second beast today. Probably not. Okay. So, in verse 2, now, well, let's start with verse 1. What does it describe? And almost, we've got the beast, we got this dragon over here. Okay. Now, the beast has what?
Seven heads.
Okay. Let's do some columns here. Okay. Beast has seven heads. He also has something else.
Seven horns.
Horns.
Ten crowns.
Okay. Now, let's back up to the description of the dragon and define that. you go to chapter 12, verse 3. Okay? And what's the dragon got? He's big and red, but other than that?
Seven heads. 10 horns.
Okay. He's got 7 heads. How many horns?
10.
10. And how many crowns?
7.
Different. Similar. Okay? And that's significant. Okay? It's similar, but it's different. Now, there's another difference, too. Where are the crowns? On the beast, where are the crowns?
On his heads.
Right. Okay, so the crowns for the beast...
Sounds like on his heads.
Now, interestingly, how many heads has he got?
10.
The beast?
7.
Yeah, the beast has 7, okay? Now,
but he's got 10 crowns.
Yeah.
But it's got 10 horns and on his horns 10 crowns. Mm-hmm. Mine doesn't say that.
Yeah.
So he put his crowns on his horns.
Mm-hmm. So on the dragon, the crowns are where?
On his heads.
On the dragon?
Yeah, mine says 7 heads and 10 horns and 7
diadems
on his heads.
Yeah,
on his head, 7.
On his heads. Now look again. Okay, he's got
7 heads and 7 crowns.
Right.
They put them on his head.
Okay. Alright. So, now the beast. Where are the crowns? I put his.
On his horns.
Yeah, they're not on the hips. They're on the horn.
Yep.
Right.
Now this might sound kind of odd, but it's important that John wasn't just scribbling down stuff, as it popped into his head. Okay. And when you're dealing with symbolism, if there's a difference, there's a reason difference. If there's a similarity, there's probably a reason for the similarity.
What did a crown look like? Does it look like what we think a crown looks like today?
It could. It could, okay. Yeah. Because the word for crown here is the word for diadems. It's not the word that's used for the 24 elders, which was the victor's crown. And it was, in effect, like a medal, like you had won the victory. So you got a medal. Right? This was a different kind of crown. This was a crown of authority. Okay. So the dragon has 10 horns, 7 heads, and he's got a crown on each head. The beast is a little bit different. This, it's awfully similar, but just a little bit different. Okay. Well, this is kind of going to get fixed because we're going to find out that something happens with these horns and the crowns, okay? Now, just hold that, okay? Because when we finish this, this gets a little complicated, okay? So, you also have, by the way, the blasphemous names on his, where? Heads. Okay. All right. Now look at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. What? Well, the answer is in Daniel chapter 7. Let's turn back there real quick. Okay. Daniel chapter 7. Now the background, he gives the background here in at the beginning of the chapter. He's had this dream and a vision. So this is not, he's not seeing an actual event. It's a vision. Okay, and it occurred in the first year of Belshazzar, or Belshazzar, however you like to pronounce that. Which means this is after Nebuchadnezzar is dead, and it's towards the end of the time, and it's just before Babylon falls. So right now, Babylon is still the big deal, okay? And it says in verse 2, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, where did this beast come from that we've been looking at? This one in Revelation.
The sea.
The sea. That's important. Okay? Because the second beast comes out of what?
The earth.
The earth. What's that got to do with anything? Okay. The sea was a standard symbol in prophecy in the Old Testament for the Gentile nations. So when it talks about, for instance, Isaiah would constantly talk about the isles, or literally the coastlands of the sea. This was a way of referring to the Gentile nations. Okay? The standard. Symbol, if you will. Figure of speech. By the way, figures of speech are not something that you can say, well, I think that's a figure of speech, and I think this is what it means. Well, that's fine. However, it means something. If it really is a figure of speech, it really means something, and it's not what you make up, or I make up, or somebody else makes up. You have to look at how that figure of speech was used in that situation. And this is a case in point. So, the sea was used to refer to Gentile nations. Okay, so the four winds of heaven, meaning the whole planet, as it were, they're stirring up the great sea. And this would especially refer, by the way, to when it refers to the great sea, would refer to the Mediterranean. And that fits with what is going to come up. Okay, the four great beasts were coming up from the sea. Now, they're all coming from what?
Sea.
The sea. Where does the first beast in Revelation come from?
Sea.
The sea. Okay. Now, but they were different from one another, right? So we have, here we've got four beasts coming out of the sea. But look at what they are. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. And it tells a little bit more about this, and we don't have time to get into it, but actually referring to a historic event, but nevertheless. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one, beast number 2, resembling a
bear.
Okay. Verse 6. And after this I kept looking, and behold, another one. Beast number 3. And he looks like a
leopard.
Does this sound familiar? Okay. But how many beasts have we got?
Four.
Yeah, there's another one coming. But right now we've got how many?
Three.
Now the beast in Revelation looks like what? The leopard and the
bear
and the
lion.
The beast in Revelation looks like all three. Or at least he has traits of all three of them. Comes out of the sea, same place. Okay. Has traits of all three of these. But now notice in verse 7. Okay. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, beast number
4.
And dreadful and terrible, terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had
10 horns.
Oh! Huh! What do you know? Does this sound familiar? Yeah. 10 horns. Now, we're running out of time. So, keep looking at this. And it, by the way, this is a marvelous chapter. Okay, and there will be an explanation in the latter part of this chapter of much of the meaning of this vision that Daniel sees. But I can tell you a little bit, okay? It turns out beast number 1 represents Babylon.
Beast number 1 in Daniel.
In Daniel is Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Beast number 2 represents the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay? And by the way, this symbolism is symbolism that, these empires themselves used. The lion with two wings, that was a standard symbol for Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. Okay? So you got the Medo-Persians, and then this next one, the leopard, which is a very fast animal, right? But he has four heads. That is the Greek Empire. And that's exactly the way it was. It had, Alexander was the guy that really made the conquest, but he had four generals. And when he died, very young, the empire was divided up between those four generals. Okay? So each one became like a mini emperor. Right? And then you have this fourth beast. And this one's different. Now, by the way, this has another parallel passage, and that is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember the image? Remember that story where you have the head of gold and the shoulders and the chest of silver? Gold was Babylon. The head, the shoulders and the arms, the alliance to the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you had the legs down to the knees was the Greek Empire. And the last one was this empire that was really odd. It was made of, anybody remember the metal?
Iron.
But when you got down to the feet, it was iron mixed with clay. And it had how many toes? Ten. Ten. Okay? And then this stone is cut out of a mountain and comes rolling down and hits the image on its toes. And the whole thing crumbles into a heap. And the stone becomes a mountain that fills the whole world. Okay? Mountain was a symbol of a kingdom. And this was ultimately talking about the return of Christ, who would destroy Gentile world power. Now, you have the four parts of the image. You have the four beasts here in Daniel 7. And what you have in Revelation chapters 12 and 13 is the culmination of all this. That's what this is about. Okay? But the similarities, it's really all the same. From a human standpoint, when Nebuchadnezzar saw it, it looked like a really cool statue of a man. This is great. When Daniel sees it, what does it look like?
Beast.
Beast, yeah. Terrifying, wild, ravenous, untamable, vicious beast. That's how God sees it. Okay? He is going to deal with it. Behind it all is guess who? He is the God of this world. Okay. You want to know why things go the way they go? At the upper levels? There you go. He's running the show. But one of these days, the show will be over. Okay? And we are coming down to Satan's last stand. This is it. And he knows it. So we're going to look a little bit more at the ten horns and so on and so forth. And it sounds strange. You have seven heads. You got ten horns. By the way, what does that tell you? If you got seven heads and you got ten horns, in all probability, most of the heads have how many horns?
Two.
Well,
one.
I'll give you too many. One. Right? So, most of them, I'm trying to draw a dunce cap, but that's the idea. So, you've got, if you got six of them with one horn, how many horns do you got?
Six.
How many horns do we need? How many more horns do we need?
Four.
So, if you've got one that's got four horns, we're going to find out what happens with these four horns. And this is part of the story. Okay. There's no mathematical errors here. Okay? It's all, it all fits. Okay. And we'll have to stop. Yeah.
I know all this is on a scale of governments and nations and human history, but this terrifying beast, twisted and powerful and chasing, is there an application, like, for our own lives? I mean, just the other day I was thinking how there's so many things that are scary in this world, and even when it comes down to your personal life. So Satan is after the big picture, but he's also after us. I mean, is that a wrong way to look at it?
No, that's absolutely true, because we're messing up the system. If you're following Christ, you are a problem to the enemy. You're not. You need to get with the program. And the world is going to push you every conceivable way to get you on the program or get rid of you.
Kind of like Obama messing with the people in the foreign countries, letting them come here. He's kind of messing.
I mean, it's. And we can't unravel all of how it's working. All we can do is to follow the King. And if you want to go back to Isaiah 27, that's very much the point. Now, that's talking to Israel. It's especially has to do with the tribulation. But the basic principle that applies is that our God is a refuge in time of trouble. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay? In me, you have peace. So, we flee to Him for a refuge. Stay with Him. It's going to get rough, but we know who wins. Okay? And so, yeah. So, those just a little bit of how it applies. Good question. Okay. All right, we got to quit. All right, who'd like to close in prayer?
I will.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for allowing us to come to your house and learn more about you, Lord, and thank you for David as he's taught us, Lord, and Lord, just help us this week and just let us be a shining light for you, Lord. Be with Pastor Philip as he brings the message, Lord. Open our hearts and let us receive it and take it out into this world, Lord, and Lord, I pray for the ones that are lost and that need you, that they'll come to know you, Lord, and let you be their Savior and help them through this world, Lord, and just be with the ones that are sick and the ones that have to make decisions about their families, Lord. I pray for them that you'll give them the courage and the strength and the wisdom to know what to do, Lord. And Lord, just take care of us this week and just be with the kids and the teachers as they go back, Lord. Help them to learn and to do what's right, Lord, and just help them to take a stand for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.